Good morning. Welcome back to the next installment of Truth. And hopefully it is presented as biblical truth, because that's what this whole series is about, to help us as believers understand that God has given to us, to the church, truth that is set against the world system, which is influenced and kind of controlled by a spirit being named Satan, who Jesus identified as the one who is the father of lies. As I've been thinking this through more and more, I believe that biblically the Lord was revealing to his people that world philosophies, false world religions, social agendas, even political ideologies, and I'd go so far as to say it's economic and even so-called scientific, that the devil has gotten involved in weaving in subtle lies and misinformation into all of those areas. So for the people of God, truth is essential. It's really important that we understand that truth is and has only been given to the church. If you remember from the first installment, the church has been entrusted with the truth. We are the pillar and the foundation of the truth, because we hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church itself has been influenced by lies and misinformation and false teaching and false prophets. And it's sometimes very difficult as a believer to wade through all of the different denominational approaches, all of the different interpretations that various preachers and teachers have on the scripture. So my thinking as I looked at this, if you will, concept about truth is that Jesus Christ is the focus point for believers of this, and that we need to focus in on him and what he taught, because when you do that, for some reason it seems to cut through a lot of the smoke and the mirrors of our day and age. And we're living in an informational age that is overwhelming. There's so many things coming at the average person, Christian or not, through social media, through ad campaigns, through all manner of approach and teaching on various things. And even if you're studying, let's say, something as innocuous, hopefully, as astronomy, well, even there, the philosophy of evolution has crept in and has basically come to set itself up against what the Bible says about how God created everything. So when we look at truth and I look at Jesus Christ, I'm always impressed with this. He had an ability to stay out of the fracas of the left wing, the right wing, the middle. He seemed to be able to show that you and I as believers should focus in on what's eternal, because everything else in this world is a temporal affair. The governments are temporal, the power plays are all temporal. Even our life here in this realm, this physical realm, is a temporal thing. So I would like to ask you to ask the Lord to help you to see what the scriptures are saying here in this. And I'm trying to drill down on this because I want to share it with you so that hopefully it gives you a sense of optimism about life and about the world that we live in. Things look bleak when you look at it from the perspective of the world, or you look at worldly, quote-unquote, news and information. But when you look and interpret the world and the times that we live in and humanity itself through the lens of Scripture and the teachings of God, it helps you to have a better perspective, as Frank has been teaching. So Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He doesn't say he has truth. He says he is truth. He doesn't say he is a way. He says he is the way. He doesn't say that he has life. He says he is life. So these statements in the scriptures about the Lord are for our benefit. We have it all, and it all resides in the person of Jesus Christ. The reason that the Lord came was that we have a need to know. And our need to know is what truth is. That's why he came. Look what this interchange says that went on between Pilate and Jesus. This isn't the whole interchange, and all of the Gospels have a different kind of emphasis. But in John, Pilate has asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Because that's the charge that has been made against him by the Jewish leadership. And Jesus tells him, "Is this what you think, or did others tell you of me?" And he said, "Am I a Jew? Your people turned you over to me." He was a Roman official. And Jesus says that I am a king, and if my disciples and if my kingdom were of this world, then my disciples would have fought, and they would have tried to keep me from being arrested and turned over to you. So Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king." Just stop here for a minute, okay, as we go through this passage. Every time we read anything that Jesus said that is recorded for us, what we are reading is what God has said, because the teaching of John the Gospel starts off with the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So when you listen to Jesus Christ, who you're listening to is God. And this interaction between a human Roman official and the Word made flesh is how God responds to human questions. "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. And for this reason, I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate, with cynicism, says, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Okay, so tell you the truth, it is this passage that set me going on this direction about truth. Pilate asking, "What is truth?" And Jesus saying, "Listen to me, and I'm truth." Here he says that I came into the world to testify to the truth. That's a courtroom scenario where he has given deposition, as it were. That's a legal term where you're brought into a court situation and your statement is recorded and is used in a legal court proceeding. Here Jesus is saying that he's testifying to truth. So what's the truth, and why did he have to come into the world to tell us this truth? Because this world has been influenced by a spirit being who is the God of this age and the God of this world in a human sense, the God of the anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-God's program, historical opposition. He has been behind it all. So Jesus has come to show us, the people who know him and love him and believe in him, because the people that don't believe in the Lord or God or the Bible, they just are dismissive of everything we believe. We are given this by Jesus himself, by God himself, for our benefit, so that we understand where we can plant our flag, as it were, that it's in him. If you are on the side of the truth, you listen to me. When you meet somebody, family member, friend, stranger, or some expert, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the revealed Son of God, then you don't have to listen to them. You can listen to Jesus Christ and anyone who truly has put faith in him. And when you do that, you won't go astray. It's when you start listening to others who doubt, who defame, who try to tear down what the Bible is, who God is, who Jesus is, what the church is. When you listen to that, it'll sway you. It'll cause you to fall into compromise. But when you listen to what Jesus says, it will set you free from my first message. So truth can only be known through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this and say this and say this through this series. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. Truth is knowing the one true God and the Savior. That's what truth is. Now, you might say, okay, what does this have to do with me living in this difficult world where your head is in the clouds and all you think about is heaven and God and you don't know how to live in this world? That's not what I'm advocating at all. Jesus Christ and God give to us understanding and knowledge in order for us to not only live in this world, but to thrive and to prosper and to have an optimistic outlook and to fill our lives and the lives of people that he lets us have contact with blessing. So I look at this as an optimism thing, not as a, oh, those Christians, they only know religious stuff and they don't understand real scientific proof and real scientific answers to where everything came from. We have the truth of God. We do. We believe it unless you don't. Unless you have been swayed by evolutionary thought in Origins, for example. Do you believe Genesis? Literally, I do. I don't think it took God 6 billion years to make everything. I think it took him 6 days. And I think it because the Bible says it. Now, I actually believe that God could have created everything within a 6 microseconds if he wanted to. He did things the way he did them for his own reasons. At the end of time, when we're finally with him, perhaps he'll explain to us some of the reasons things were done the way they were, although he has no obligation to. The Word became flesh. This is going back to the first installment, just as by way of review, that Jesus became human. That's what that phrase means. The Word, Jesus, became human. Remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I went to great detail about this in the Christmas series. The Word was Theos. Logos is the Greek word for word, and Theos is the Greek word for God. Logos is Theos. So God became human, and he dwelt amongst us. This human being called Jesus Christ lived in real time and in real history in human context. 100% human, but at the same time, 100% God. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that underlined phrase, grace coupled with truth, grace coupled with truth. We need this. Of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. The law was given through Moses. We have the law of God, the standards of God, but grace and truth. Grace gives you the ability to have a relationship with the God of the law through truth. It came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is the New American Standard Bible. He has explained him. In yours, it might say he has declared him or he has revealed him. The phrase, he has explained him, according to MacArthur's commentary, says this. You remember this by way of review. Explained translates a form of the verb exegiomai, from which the word exegesis comes from. The method or the practice of interpreting scriptures, exegetical teaching, that is, to try to let the Bible teach what it wants to say, not what others think it ought to say. That we in theology call eisegesis, where you're trying to impose your personal opinions into the scriptures instead of letting the scriptures say what they are meant to say. Jesus is the only one qualified, the only human being that is truly qualified to exegete, or rather interpret God to man. That's why when we say he is the truth, and when he says he is the truth, this isn't a subject that is up for debate. This isn't a concept that we need to kind of grapple with. This is simply a statement of truth. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, can interpret God to man since no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus, who existed in intimate fellowship with the Father from all eternity, became flesh, brought the full expression of grace and truth to mankind, and reveals God to man. Okay, Jesus will show you who God is. The questions about who is God, what is the afterlife, is there an afterlife, is there an eternal life, is there a heaven, is there a hell, all of these questions can be answered rightly only through Jesus Christ. When you listen to human religions and human philosophies, there's always a compromise, there's always a denigration of what God teaches in the Bible, but in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals everything to us with perfect clarity, if you're willing to listen. I believe that people that don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot and will not and will never accept the teachings of the truth of God. concerning everything, concerning science, concerning history, concerning economics, concerning religion, concerning philosophy. Anything that you want to think of, when you listen to God, He, God, will show you all of the truth about it. And only God has it. No one else has it. And we, since we are His people, it is ours. To exchange God's truth for lies, lies in a spiritual condition. To exchange God's truth for a lie. The word exchange here in this passage in Romans is taking something to a pawn shop and selling it off. They exchange truth and instead they get a lie. Though they knew of God, this is Romans 1:21, they glorified Him not as God, nor gave Him thanks, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is an indictment of humanity, okay? And exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So the exchange of the glory of God and the truth of God for a lie is a spiritual condition issue. And what Romans is showing us and what the scriptures reveal to us throughout the whole scriptures is that man has been diagnosed by God. And that diagnosis, that prognosis of our condition has been revealed in the scriptures. And it is that we are sinful. So then it continues, God therefore gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There's that word exchange again. They exchanged God's glory. They exchanged the truth of God for what? What'd they get? A lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you remember when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ in the desert and he basically said flat out to Jesus Christ, I'll give you everything you want, just worship me. To worship the creation, and Lucifer is a created being, is a sin of great magnitude. And that seems to be the very nature of sin. Are you going to worship God or are you going to worship a created thing? If you worship God, you're on the right track. If you keep God in the position of God in your life, you're on the right track. If anything else gets in front of God, then you're on the wrong track. And we need to understand that when you exchange truth, God is the only God. There is no other being worthy of worship because Jesus, in response to Lucifer, said, it is written to worship the Lord thy God and to serve Him only. Get behind me, Satan. So we all have that challenge in front of us. Will you worship God or will you listen to the created beings and follow their lead? Our spiritual condition, humanity, it's universal. Chinese, African, South American, European, American, Canadian, it doesn't matter. What your background is, what your ethnicity is, what your spiritual heritage, quote unquote, is, what your culture is. The condition of humanity is universal. Every human being all around this world dies. Every human being all around this world doesn't live forever on this planet. And there's reasons. Look what it says here in Genesis 8, verse 21. After the flood, and after Noah offers a peace offering, kind of a thanksgiving offering to God, he says this, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of mankind. Because remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, he cursed the ground. For the imagination of their hearts is only evil from youth. So that's the first, if you will, diagnosis or prognosis, analysis of God, of humanity. That we are, all of us, infected with evil. Ecclesiastes says, there is not a righteous man upon the earth that always doeth good and who never sins. This is Solomon. The Bible reveals that he was the wisest man that was ever lived in ancient Israeli history. He was given by God unlimited wisdom. He was given by God wisdom because God promised it to him, such as no man has ever had before. But at the end of his life, that great wisdom actually caused him to become despairing, I think, and he fell away from his worship of God. In Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf. All our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. These are all scriptural declarations of the condition, of the universal condition of mankind, okay? I'm trying to show you a scriptural picture of our condition, not what religious and false social prognosis will show you. Jeremiah says the heart, the human heart, the heart that any human being is born with, man, woman, child, of any time, of any culture, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll explain to you why I'm reading all of this in a minute. Psalms 14, 2 through 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. This is repeated in Romans. Ecclesiastes again, 9 verse 3. The hearts of the sons of men, says Solomon in his observation of mankind, are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Now, why am I sharing all of this real positive, it makes you feel good information? There's reasons. If you don't understand the problem, you won't know what to do. If you're not given incorrect information about a situation, like you go to a doctor and you say, "Doctor, tell me honestly what's going on." And the doctor tells you, like they did with my father, "Well, you have pancreatic cancer and the diagnosis is terminal." And she goes, "Okay, well, how much time does that give me?" "About 12 months, and they were right on. It was about 12 months. So we need to know in order to make decisions about what to do. In my dad's case, he took certain kinds of therapy against this cancer, but it was already known that it wasn't going to stop it. The cancer doctor told my father, "Pancreatic cancer is like an elephant charging at you, and we can throw logs in front of it to slow it down, but we can't stop it." So when he understood this, my father, then he took steps to tie up the loose ends of his life and talk with certain people that he had offended or that offended him and try to make things right with everybody. We need to understand what the Bible says about us and our condition so that we can then take an action that will rectify the problem. So I'll show you about the condition. Our spiritual condition is not just universal. It's not just like, well, there's some really bad people in this world, and I'm not so bad as some of the worst, so I'm still in okay condition. Actually, the Bible says this: the spiritual condition that we all have is universal and it's personal. "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me," Psalm 51. Romans 7:18 says, "I know that nothing good lives in me." Do you know who's writing this? The Apostle Paul, who is responsible for most of the New Testament. And he is confessing in his own writing, "Nothing good lives in me. I'm an apostle. I preach and teach about Jesus Christ, and I've established churches, but I know that there is nothing good inside of me." Now, why must you start there? Why must you have this? I'll show you. He continues here, "In my sin nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do." No, the evil that I don't want to do, this is what I keep doing. So the condition that we have is universal and it's personal. And once you realize this condition, we're not saying theologically that there's nothing at all good that any human being can do, that everything they do is just awful, evil stuff. No, we're not saying that. What we're saying, when it comes to the standards of God, we fall so far short of the perfection required to have relationship with God that in comparison, we are actually completely corrupted. In the Protestant Reformation, the doctrine came out as a teaching scripturally of what's called total depravity. Now, what is total depravity? That there is no redeeming quality to any of man's behaviors or even thoughts or even altruistic or great religious or spiritual thoughts. Nothing that mankind can do is good enough to save his soul. We have a condition that is terminal, is all I'm trying to show you. We are terminal. We have a terminal condition called sin, and it is through and through all the way down to our spiritual, not just physical, spiritual DNA. We need to acknowledge this truth. You and I, and that's why Paul the Apostle back here actually is showing this. We need to acknowledge it when he says, I know nothing good dwells in me, when you acknowledge this, you'll cry out for the Savior. If you don't acknowledge, I am a sinner, I am responsible for my own personal failures, I've done enough in my life to wreck my life, like the thief on the cross, Lord, can you please remember me? You cry out to the Savior. Or you don't. It's up to you. If you cry out to the Savior will intervene if you do it from your heart. If you don't, then you'll die in your sins, like Jesus told some of the people of his time. If you don't believe in me, the way the scriptures have said, you will die in your sin. That is to say, in a condition of terminality. 1 John 1:8-10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we, notice what John says, we. He doesn't say, if you guys. He says, we. He includes himself in it because even as the apostle John, probably the closest human being on earth while Jesus was here as the best friend to Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, you or me, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a conundrum that I have run into as a teacher and preacher within the church, where some believers actually think that they can arrive at a place of a total victory over sin and sinlessness. And there's a trap in that thinking. There's a giant trap. Like Jesus was told by some of the scribes and teachers and Pharisees of his day, we're children of Abraham. We're in. We have the right DNA. We have the right heritage. You know, if you deceive yourself, the truth isn't in you. Because the truth is what? We are sinful through and through. We've already read some of the scriptures. I read you some where God says that every inclination of his heart is evil only all the time. No, nothing righteous inside of us at all. All of the scripture passages I just read you. Okay, there's way more that I didn't even get to share with you. I'm just trying to show you what the scriptures say about us. If you don't acknowledge this truth, then you won't ask for the Savior. If we confess our sins, notice John is continuing, we and me, you and I, the Apostle John, he, the Savior, Jesus, is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all sin. If we claim we have not sinned, notice how he's repeating this concept. If we say we have no sin, if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar. You can't make God a liar, but here what he's inferring is that in your own mind, you basically say, God, you're not right. We're not all that bad. We don't need just Jesus Christ only. We've got enough good inside of us to do something to add to it. And you should let us, you know, add to it. And God says, nope, nothing at all. Just what Jesus did. In the Old Testament, there was an interesting little, I'm just going off on the little rabbit trail here. Side command almost, where God tells the Israelites through Moses, if a man decides to build an altar to me, so you could go build an altar if you're an Israelite for God, and you could worship God on that altar. He goes, he is not to take any stone that has had a chisel put to it. He is not to allow, he said, don't allow a man to make the stone dressed by man. Why? Because he doesn't want man interfering with what God is going to do. We cannot add to what God does for us. We have to accept what God does for us alone. That's that whole argument between Cain and Abel. Either you do what God says and offer the sacrifice that he prescribes, which is what Abel was doing, or you, like Cain, say, I'm going to bring what I want to bring. That's a problem. If we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This truth is crucial because you, even as a churchgoer, some people may have gone to church all of their lives. If you think that just by going to church is going to save you, you are incorrect. It is not that saves you. It's him. Romans 7:23. I see another law at work in me, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of sin. Of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He's speaking metaphorically, this body of death, meaning I live as a sinner. Sin is in me. It permeates me. How do I get out of this? I want to do good. I know I should do good, but I can't do good. What do I do? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we need to acknowledge this truth in order to cry out for the Savior. Again, I've mentioned before in the last few maybe months and years about what's going on culturally, where sin itself is being excused. It's being normalized, if you will, legalized. There is no sin anymore. Whatever we choose to do, whatever style of life we choose to live in, that's all okay. It's not against, it's okay to do because we've put it down on code. We passed the law. It's all okay to do. There's a problem with that. When you don't acknowledge sin, you can't cry out to the Savior. If, as in some countries, you're not allowed to teach or preach this publicly, then people can't even hear this information. True worship is to recognize one's condition and to accept God's solution. Jesus, in talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, a mixed race group of people who lived in what used to be northern Israel, the northern kingdom. And when the Jewish people came back in from Babylonian exile, the northern kingdom people that were mixed up with Jews and with Gentiles and Assyrians and Babylonians, all kinds of different people, but they had accepted the worship of Yahweh. And Jesus goes and speaks to this one woman, and he talks to her this way. A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. One of the very few places in the scriptures where Jesus reveals himself completely, openly to someone. Usually it's look at the miracles, look at what I'm teaching, look what I'm doing. It should tell you what I am and who I am. Here he simply says it outright to this one woman. I'm the one that'll explain it all to you. Listen to what I'm saying. True worship is what God is seeking. And he's seeking worshipers who do it from the spirit and truth. This doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. This means from a true internal expression of I want to seek and follow and have a relationship with God the way I'm supposed to. He's seeking this. And you must seek this kind of a relationship with God. Look what it says here in this covenant. What Jesus is referring to is that a time is coming and has now come. A time is coming. This is the prophecies of the covenant that he, Jesus, established. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall no longer teach each other, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. A time is coming. That was a prophecy of the coming new covenant. And that's what Jesus is saying when he talks to this woman about the true worship. And it has now come. In the new covenant, we're in it. Here's another prophecy in Ezekiel. This is one of the, what we call exilic prophets. He was in the exile with the Jewish people in Babylon. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I, God, will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you and a new spirit I will put in you. I will take away the stony heart of flesh in you and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That time has now come. Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, says, a time is coming and has now come. That is to say, he, the Messiah, had shown up, and he was going to establish the new covenant. Now is this time. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2, Paul the Apostle says this to the church at Corinth in Greece, ancient Greece. As God's fellow workers, meaning the apostles, we, the apostles, urge you, the Christians who have received God's grace, not to receive it in vain. What does it mean to receive something in vain? That means that you receive a gift and you ignore it. You just don't pay attention to it. That's a foolish thing to do because what if it's the greatest treasure? For he says, in my time of favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You don't have time to mess around with this. You've got to settle this once and for all in your life. Now is when you have to respond to God and Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So there's this whole dynamic that I'm trying to show you that's been going on, this battle between truth and lies, fake news and real news. And we're not talking about American news networks. We're talking about spiritual deceit and lies that go back all the way to the Garden of Eden and might even pre-exist that, because Lucifer was already in a state of deceit when he shows up in the Garden of Eden. So in the spiritual realms where God and the angels are, this had already happened. So there's a battle going on between truth and spiritual deceit. The God of this world blinds the mind. How does he blind a mind of a non-believer? Well, there's another way to explain this. There's some scientific proof over here, and there's this other religious way of thinking of things. And if you look at it this way, you might see it differently. That kind of approach. He goes, he has blinded their minds. Notice, he blinds the mind. The heart is still open if we understand how to reach the heart. That's what Jesus did so expertly while he was here. He spoke to the woman's heart, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So now's the time. I don't know if you're out there listening. Maybe one day this will, I don't know how long this would even stay on the internet, because for all I know, the devil will pull it off. He'll just say, you know, he'll yank the strings of Twitter or Facebook or Google or whoever they are and say, no more Christian message on any of this social media. That's what China does, because they consider it subversive. They consider it against whatever they think. This is really satanic. It's not political. It's satanic. Satan doesn't want people to know truth. And truth is, you need God. And you need God through Jesus Christ. And when you come to God through Jesus Christ, your life will change forever. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, let's read this together again. I think I'm going to keep this in every single message I do on truth, because the apostles, after they taught their disciples and the church had to battle the issue of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what they believe, they came up with the Apostles' Creed, and this is the Nicene Creed. And I'm going to reiterate it and reiterate it, because I really think that this statement is a synopsis of Christian faith and belief that we all need to understand and have in our hearts. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, the Word became flesh, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. They had to put this in here because there was an attack on the identity of Jesus Christ as some kind of a created being. He is not made, he is begotten, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and life to life in the world to come. Amen. Hopefully this is truth for you, and hopefully you understand that this is ours. It has been given to the church, and we are to hold it. I hope that you are one of them. Let's pray. How we thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. The truth isn't a concept. The truth is you, the person. You are the way, the truth, and the life. In you, the embodiment of all truth, religious, spiritual, scientific, philosophical, economic, psychological, all truth resides in you. We know a little bit. We know in part. We see in part. But when the perfect comes, we shall not have to be confused anymore. We live in a world where the God of this age blinds the minds and the hearts of people who live around us, even family members and friends that we love. They don't believe in you. They don't accept you because they've listened to some other teaching, some other false prophet. Help us, Lord, to listen to you. You are the only one. Like Peter, we cry out and say this, to whom shall we go, Lord? You are the ones with the words of eternal life. Amen.